Okay, well, we are 3 weeks away from Passover. And there's a lot of things I know that we think about, like examining ourselves to see, are we the same? Have we progressed some in our spiritual life? Or are we just kind of remaining the same? But those are things that we normally do, but there's other things that I think about. And one of them has to do with Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And you kind of want to think about that because that's a prophecy. And I sometimes wonder, say, it has a beginning. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, this was said long ago, and of course, your religious authorities knew this. But what they didn't know is, how did it come about? We kind of know that story. It's kind of just reviewing the basics. And we know that it involves Mary and Joseph. Now, the thing I have to think about, I kind of go back to my youth when I fell in love, time to give up my independence, complicate my life a little bit. But it was welcome, believe me, it was. And I think about this couple. How would they know what's about to take place in their life? They're getting ready to begin a life together. And it was one of those things, I never saw that coming. I know we've said that many times in our lives. And, you know, with back then, when you were betrothed, you had 1 year prior to a marriage. So in between the betrothal and the marriage, this is the event that occurred to fulfill that prophecy of Isaiah. If you go to Luke 1, verses 26 through 27, it says, "The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now you think a minute, you know, she's planning a life with Joseph and something's about to happen. Who would know? I mean, think of yourself in this position. Here you are preparing for a marriage, to begin a life as, you know, a couple of a family in the normal Jewish traditions. And then it goes on in Luke 1, verse 28. It said, "The angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Can you imagine that moment? I mean, I try to place myself, all of a sudden Gabriel appears. How would I react to that? I mean, it's a good question, but this is a beginning of something of what we're about to keep in 3 weeks. And going on in verse 30, it said, "Then the angel told her, 'Stop being afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God.'" I still think about that. What if that was you sitting there? You hit this light and Gabriel talking to you this way. And in verses 31 through 32, it says, "Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And you are to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David." I tried to vision the expressions on her face being told this, you know, being addressed in this manner that, yes, you're going to become pregnant. Knowing, of course, that she was a virgin. And then she asked that question, "How can this be? I have not been with a man. How can this take place?" So you can see, what is he saying to me? What is taking place here? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will surround you. Therefore, the child will be holy and will be called the Son of God." And of course, you all are familiar with the first chapter of John, where it said the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is where it's beginning. It's about to happen, that fulfillment of Isaiah. He is coming. And in Luke 1, verses 37 through 38, it says, "Nothing is impossible with respect to any of God's promises." Now, this is something we know, because in the new covenant that was made by Christ's blood, there are promises there. And it says there that nothing is impossible with God. That involves us. That involves our future, the things that we believe. It involves the millennium, the first resurrection, your rulership to rebuild this earth, to rebuild mankind, to take him to a level of civilization he has never been. You will have that part. Like it says, nothing is impossible with respect to any of God's promises. It will happen because Jesus Christ in his ministry as a human being proclaimed these things. His message was the kingdom of God. His message was a resurrection. His message was eternal life. Nothing is impossible with respect to God's promises. And then continuing on, it says, "Then Mary said, 'Truly, I am the Lord's servant. Let everything you have said happen to me.' Then the angel left her." Now I have to pause here. There's a lot said there in verse 38, and it directly addresses you, does it not? Where it says, "Truly, I am the Lord's servant." Do you believe that of yourself? Do you serve God? Passover is what reveals that. Because you have to look at the way you've been living. You have to look at your beliefs. Do I believe this? Am I 100%? Or am I just that 99.9? Something to think about. But it says, "Let everything you have said happen to me." A lot to be said there. I think of Cynthia. I think of Milton. Their physical life is over. And like it says, "Everything you have said happened to me." The resurrection, eternal life. That says so much. And it's a reflection that I use when I examine myself for Passover. I look at God's promises. I look at the fact, am I there? Is it part of my core life? Do I build my life around it? Do I build my behavior around it? Do I act like it in public when I'm not around the church? Do I have a double personality? Because if you are acting that way, you are fooling yourself. Now is the time to take inventory of yourself. And that's what's being saying here. Now in Matthew verse 1, 18 through 19. "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah happened in this way. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they lived together, she was discovered to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit." Now if you have any kind of understanding of Jewish society back in that time, that if you became pregnant outside of wedlock, you were a disgrace, you were despised. And it was strictly enforced. In some cases, it could cost you your life. So it was no secret to Mary or Joseph, she was pregnant. That might have been a scary thing, but I go back to where she said, "Truly, I am the Lord's, and let everything you have said happen to me." She was focused on what God was going to do. Didn't realize that there are social consequences for being pregnant outside of marriage. So something had to kind of take place here. And it did. If you go to Matthew 1, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to disgrace her, decided to divorce her secretly." Now, I've read many things about Joseph, and they talk about his righteousness. They talk about his love for God. They talk about his faith. Because you really don't hear much about Joseph. He eventually kind of just disappears. But this was a critical moment in the process that was going on here involving the birth of Jesus Christ, because there could have been some severe social consequences. But Joseph loved God. He was a righteous man. He was not going to do that to her because he loved her. And after he had thought about it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, to Joseph. "Joseph, son of David," he said, "don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now he knows and understands, got it. So that suspicion of, well, what happened here? Why is she pregnant before she's getting married to me? There's something I need to know here. Any of us would feel that way. Like if you were engaged and all of a sudden your fiance or fiancée is with child. Ooh. You know what your reaction would be. We're not getting married. Not going to happen. And so this is kind of the position that was developing. And then in verse 24, it says, "When Joseph got up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife." That's why I'm saying these things I read about him, his love for God, his faith, and his response to that dream. He did not hesitate. And then, of course, as you read on in the story, the many things they had to go through, having to go to Egypt because there was a king that wanted to murder, and things of this nature. He obeyed God, and he did quickly. The same as David. When David's sin was revealed, he repented immediately. Do we do that? It's one of those questions that you ask yourself as you look within yourself. How fast do I respond to God? Because I know in my case, we all sin. I do. And I always come back. How long is it going to take, Jeff? Is it going to be one day? 5 days? 3 months? When are you going to do it? Because the example is here. He responded immediately. Just as we should. Ask yourself that question. How quick am I? How fast am I to repent of sin when I commit it or when I become aware of it? You know, it's one of those things that I've brought up for. There are some things in our lives that may have happened early in life or whatever, and you never really get rid of it. It's not right. It comes and goes. You win that war, but you lose the battle. And it goes on and on and on. I have dealt with that for years. I've had a little bit of a problem. So that's when the questions, like I was thinking on my way down here, this very thing. How fast do you respond? But the response has to be, I am going to end this. I am not going to do it anymore. And dedicate yourself to it. These are the things that you should be thinking about now. Just look at yourself. You don't have, you know, like Chuck mentioned, you don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to condemn yourself. Just respond in the way that you know you're supposed to. What I'm doing is not correct. It's got to go. Commit to it and do it. Because God will honor you for that. He counts that as righteousness. Because he's getting you ready for a resurrection to rule with his son. And there are things that we have to deal with now. That effort has to be made. Because it goes right back to the talents. Where are you in the talents? Do you have a return on what you've been given and what you're supposed to do? Or are you choosing to bury it, ignore it? That's going to get you in trouble. Because you know what happened to that guy that had the one and buried it into the earth. All was taken from him. And he was cast out. So look at yourself. Where are you in the parables of the talent? You know, did God just give you two? But you got to return. You return back to him by changing your life and being dedicated to him and doing what you're supposed to do. Things to think about. We got 3 weeks. And these are things I toss around in my mind as well. Not perfect. None of us are. And there's things that have to be dealt with. Now going on to Matthew 1, verse 22-23, it says, now all this happened to fulfill what was declared by the Lord through the prophecy when he said, see, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So can you kind of see this prophecy becoming real? We know about Mary and Joseph. We know about Gabriel and the declaration that he brought. It's this beginning, like it says in that first chapter of John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how it happened. You have to believe that by faith, just as you have to believe the existence of God by faith. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? You know, I've found that fault in myself over the years. Been in the church 51 years, and I know in the beginning I was falling short there. Yes, I believed what I heard, but did I truly believe it? Did my faith tell me that? But of course, as you grow over the years, you do. You grow in that strength. You know it is truth. You know it will happen just as it is written. And that's a comfort because that motivates you to say, I am going to be there when Jesus Christ returns. You won't have any doubts. The only doubts that you may face is when you're in your last moments. I think about that as well. I said, and when I start the process of dying, that's where the faith is really going to be tested. Because now I'm in knowledge my physical life is ending. Do I believe what I have lived? Do I believe what God has told me? That's when it will happen. That's the moment of truth. Something to consider. Well, now the question I bring up is, why? Why did this take place? And you kind of got to go back to a beginning. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you kind of get the idea of our purpose? That there's something here? That there was something planned way before time that directly involves us? We're made in his image, male and female. And that has not changed. I don't care what they say. I really don't. Because that's all I see out there is male and female. And I see families, the procreation. God designed it that way for a specific reason, for the kingdom of God, his children, which is us, and others to come in the future. There was purpose there. And in John verses 3:16, we know this one. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his unique son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost, but have eternal life." Would that kind of sound like a plan? That the Word became flesh for this purpose? That we may have eternal life? But you got to earn it. You have to demonstrate. You know, it's like in work. At work, you know, there's a position you want. Better pay, better position. But what's the catch? You got to be qualified for it. You've got to work for it. It is the same here. And what was given us was Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way. There is no other way. Because what does it say? It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, both physically and spiritually. Physical part's easy. But are you keeping it spiritually? Are you? Are you being hypocritical, maybe? Something to consider. Because that's the way the law is. You know, I deal with law and ordinances and things like this. There's a written intent for a law. But you can also apply it in a spiritual sense. That's not so rigid, but gives you, wait a minute here, there's circumstances involved that I may looking at this in a different way. The law's not being violated, but it's not cutthroat. There's some things here, circumstances. And God looks at us that way, that he knows the circumstances of our lives. He knows our flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. And I think about that, a man of my age, pain, and all the other things that go along with it. Physically, I see the weakness. Spiritually, no. The spirit is willing to do these things, but physical limitation of age affects that. You know, you get a little tired and say, well, you know, maybe I need to stay home today. You know, my back is hurting. But willingly, in your heart, you want to be here. You want to do these things and do them to the best of your ability. The flesh is weak. The flesh is open to sin. It's open to the influences of this world, which you have to be careful of. Spiritually, you're sound. But we're human. Our flesh is weak. And sometimes we succumb to that. And then going on to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lost their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Now, the thing that kind of got my attention, it says, a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Where does that thought take you? I know where it takes me, right to Adam and Eve. And that decision that they made that allowed a demon, Satan, to influence the trailings of this age. It's from your ancestors, because we're all descended from them. Eve was the mother of the living. We have ancestral traits to them. And through their decision, we have the empty life. Except that changes, doesn't it? When you accept Christ, you're baptized and you live the life that he teaches you on how to live. That changes. Life is no longer empty. Yeah, it has its ups and downs, the things that we have to do to survive. But the life you have with God is not empty. It's fulfilling. It gives you hope. It places you above this age, because you know this age is ending. It has no value. But God's life does. And the future he has for you is everything. It is life. And it's a life that will go on for eternity. That puts you above this age. You go beyond it. Because that moment when I think about the end of my physical life, those few seconds before I go into asleep, unconsciousness. You know how fast that will be? It would be but a moment. So it's kind of like, okay, here it comes. You know, here it is. And it's done. And you know, I see a lot of mercy and love in that. That this is the way that God has done it. Yeah, the moment life leaves his body, the next thing you know, he is here and you are there with him. All I can say, hallelujah. Can't wait for it. But, you know, as we go on. Okay, continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21, it says, God chose him, Jesus Christ, as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sakes. How can you dispute that? This was done so long ago, before anything was. God created mankind in his image. And we're sitting right here. A plan that was done so long ago. And I have to ask you, can you conceive that? Can you understand what this is all about? And when that plan was put into effect, a virgin conceived, that has led to who and what we are today. And then it continues, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Because what does Paul have to say about that? He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your religion is vain. It's of no use. You have to grasp this in the sense that the resurrection is what it's all about. And he shows us how to become part of that. Because there are people out there that deny the resurrection. I think the Sadducees did. They didn't believe in it. So if you don't believe in it, if you don't understand it, what good is your life? You know, you live this life in this world. Fortunately, in this country, we have a good standard of living. But I've been in places since when I served in the Navy, as well as other things. I've seen poverty. I mean, horrible poverty. Because I remember when I did a surfing trip out from the West Coast to Mexico, I had to travel through the interior. I saw poverty that caused a lot of grief in me. I could not understand it. It was a culture shock, And I did suffer from it. Because as you got closer to the coast, guess what did you see? The American tourist. Their attitude and, all the goodies and everything they had, but yet you go a few miles in the interior. I'll never forget, in this town, it was called San Blas. I saw a family, all they had was a piece of tin over their heads and some chickens. That's horrible. But it's good to know that's going to end. Christ is going to end that. You will not see that. I have to say, I'm glad I saw it. Yeah, it hurt. But it also gave an understanding when I came into God's church, knowing this is going to change. And you're going to have a part in it. People are going to live decently. And for those of you that haven't seen it, poverty, I mean real poverty, you don't know what it is. It's heartbreaking. It truly is. But going on to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Those words should speak loudly to you. Because there's a reward. It says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearance. That is exactly what Paul was talking about. If you deny the resurrection, your religion is vain. It's empty. Because what is that based on? When Christ returns, when you're resurrected and you're given that crown of righteousness. That takes faith, doesn't it? Because how many people out there don't believe that? There's a lot. But I look at Cynthia, I look at Milton, when that moment at their resurrection, this is where they'll be. And think of it for yourself. To be changed to a spirit being, but also to have a coronation, a celebration. It just kind of, I'm aware of it, but it just kind of goes beyond me. The beauty of that. It will be just such a spectacle to be there amongst the host of God, the angels, in your coronation. Understand it. And I would also say, live for it. Because it's yours. It awaits you. If you do the right things. So you want to make sure that you do. Live the life you're supposed to, both physically and spiritually. And then we go to Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. It says, this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years has ended. Those are things you understand. You understand the second resurrection. But we're not talking about the first resurrection here. It says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. How would you know that? How would you know these things? The answer is kind of simple, isn't it? You keep the holy days, like it says in Leviticus 23. These are my appointed times. That's what the Lord said to Moses. It reveals that plan. You would not know it if you didn't keep those days. Because I know at work I get I get curiosity because the ladies there in City Hall, they ask me about it. They go, oh, you don't keep Easter, but you're going to be keeping Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And I explain it to them and they listen to it. But they're trying to grasp it as well. But you have that understanding. Don't ever let it go. So, brethren, you have 3 weeks to be honest with yourself. You need to be honest with yourself. But more importantly, you need to be honest with God. And lesson learned, like he said, like Maurice was saying, God will chastise you. And I got a question for you. Have you ever been chastised by God? Let me tell you something. I have. One time it was pretty severe, and I deserved every bit of it. But it taught that lesson. So as you evaluate yourself, just be honest with God.